keep your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6 there. Today, this is probably my favorite kind and type of preaching to do today. I doubt that I'll be screaming and hollering and swinging from the rafters here, but this is the type of preaching that I enjoy to do most. I hope you'll listen today. The motto, maybe, if you'd like to use that word for Grace Baptist Church, is we're a hospital, not a museum. This is a place where people come and get help. It's not a place where we put somebody on display, show off what was. I believe that every church is obligated to help people in order to have a church the way God intended. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to be a place that feeds people. Doesn't say it's a place to get clothes. Doesn't say it's a welfare office. But we're to help people. That means this. We're sinners, just like all the other sinners. We just happen to be saved sinners, and they're lost sinners. And there's some saved sinners out there living like lost sinners that need a place to go to. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 has kind of been the theme of our ministry, my wife and I, for almost 33 years now. We live to help people. Our whole life, our whole adult life has been lived helping people. I fall way short of where I should be. I mean that. I'm sure I could do a little bit more. But I have been called of God to love people, to serve people, and to help people. It's the honor of our life to serve the people of Grace Baptist Church. I mean that. My wife and I texted one another this morning because I left long before she got out of bed. I was up at 4:15 this morning and put the batteries in the Energizer Bunny. And I left long before she got up. And she said something to me in a text this morning, and she was very kind and sweet. And she said, "We make a good team." And I love that. We love serving God, and we love serving the people of God here at Grace Baptist Church. But may I say something? I've been preaching for 41 and a half, almost 42 years. Been in church my whole life. I've preached in, I think, 33 or 34 different states. Been all over this country. I've heard it said, and unfortunately it's true in a lot of places, that the Christian army is the only army that shoots their own wounded. I think that's tragic. I think that's deplorable. It seems like many Christians have little or no toleration for the weak or the wounded. Is it not the responsibility of those of you that have served in battle? We leave no American soldier on the battlefield.
Right.
We'll carry our wounded, we'll carry our dead, but we'll go get them. Why is it that we have men who have literally risked or given their life for a wounded buddy on the battlefield, but we Christians want to kick somebody who's down? I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to me. Christians want to malign, beat down, browbeat, and criticize everyone that's not living the way we expect them to. Well, may I say something? You're a Pharisee if you think that way. Grace Baptist Church's motto, we're a hospital, not a museum. Now listen to this. I refuse to believe that we need to shoot our own wounded. I refuse to believe that. I said this, I think, a week or two ago. I'm working on a sermon that's entitled this, "I Wish You Could Backslide." You see, if you're far enough out where you could slide back, at least you've achieved something. Too many Christians haven't even grown enough to be even able to be backslidden. But may I say something to those that aren't far enough ahead to slide back? This is a place you're welcome. Did you know we didn't check your hands as you walked in the door this morning to see if you had nail prints? Thank God for that. Number one, I couldn't be the inspector of it because I'm just as much a sinner as you are. And guess what? Nobody else is going to get out of this without being a sinner too. Somebody tried to criticize our church a couple years ago. They said, well, I know somebody in your church and they're not everything you think they are. I said, no. I said, everybody in my church isn't what I think they are. We're all sinners. And guess what? You're not as good as you think you are. They didn't like that. I didn't give a rip. They thought they were going to be smart. They found out I knew how to slap back. Amen. God does not want us to shoot our own wounded. Now, let me go into a little. I had this done before this week came on, just so you know. But in light of what happened this week, it makes it even funnier. I'm going to go into a little biology lesson. I loved what former President Trump said yesterday. If a Supreme Court justice can't tell the difference between man and a woman, how are they going to rule on what the Constitution is? Amen. Boy, that's a good statement. My wife and I saw another one as we drove to the airport yesterday. It said, vote for a clown, get a circus. I really enjoyed that one. I almost stopped and took a picture. Now, let me give you a little. By the way, did you know that you could go to the farm and have a biology lesson and figure out what a male and a female was? Amen. It really doesn't take science to prove what a man and what a woman is, all right? But God made us in a very wonderful way. Let's say I cut my hand, my right hand, because I slapped a liberal. Amen. And those dirty, rotten liberals are so nasty that it got infected. God made our bodies to where when you're cut, especially when there's infection, the blood rushes to that area. And what happens is this. Those white blood cells, those white corpuscles come to there. Not only do they immediately begin to clot that area, but they also start taking the infection away to be filtered out through your body. God made it to where your brain registers and says, all the white blood cells rush to this area of the body. And there's an immediate influx. And your body immediately begins making more of those white blood cells in order to not only clot that area, but take the infection away and be filtered out through your liver and your kidneys and all the other things. Now, listen to this very carefully here. The white corpuscles, their job is to attack that infected area. Those white corpuscles don't say, well, I don't like that hand. I'm not going to that hand. That hand did that on purpose. So why should we go help it? Oh, no. That's a self-inflicted wound. We're not going to help them. You did it to yourself. Why should we help you? Sound like the average church in America today? The white cells immediately go. They don't question why there's a hurt. They go to that hurt area and begin doing their work. It doesn't matter whether it was surgically put there. It doesn't matter if it was by accident or whether it was done on purpose. They begin automatically doing their work. May I say something to you? God tells those of us who are saved that we are supposed to restore the weak and the fallen. We're not to judge them. By the way, We're not to judge their spirituality. Amen. Now hang in there. It's going to get a little hot before it gets better. We're not to embarrass them in front of the whole church and tell them why they got hurt. As long as I'm pastor of this church, it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives. And if you don't know where that's at, see me afterwards, I'll tell you. But it's deep in the heart of the earth. To where the Democrats were to live for eternity. But as long as I'm pastor of this church, if somebody in this church does wrong, we're not going to trot them up here and tell you what they did wrong. Number one, you can't forgive them. You don't forgive sin, God does. Number two, you're no better than they are, is all you want to do is listen to gossip and tell somebody. Number three, before you listen to it, we'll trot you up here and let you tell everybody what you've done in your life. That'll shut it down in a hurry. Now watch this. God expects us to be like those white corpuscles and run to those that are hurt and begin healing immediately. Let's take a look at this matter of restoring the fallen, the faulted. Number one, what does it mean to restore? I think you're going to learn something today. The word restore comes from a Greek word, katorzet. Okay? Now, you don't have to spell that because it doesn't matter. You don't know Greek except unless it's a gyro or a kebab of some sort. The word restore means to mend, to clot, to knit together, to repair. Listen to this. It also means to supply by bringing good and taking away bad. It is where we get the word cauterize. When you cauterize a vein or something, you bring heat to it, you sear it, and immediately it's sealed off so that the healing can begin. That's exactly what the word restore means. It means we're going to immediately run to, and my dad's had some vein issues in the last few weeks. He's got a vein in his leg that every once in a while decides it's going to just cut loose and he'll lose 2-3 pints of blood, just boom. No pain, just looks down and there's a puddle of blood. Well, that gets a little nerve-wracking because you could fall asleep and have that thing cut loose and not wake up this side of heaven. Yeah, I understand that. So we went to the vein doctor and the other day they stuck a shot in there, and it's this chemical that it's a chemical cauterizing of that vein. Now, he didn't feel as comfortable as I did watching him going, as they stuck that thing in there. I thought, get him again. No, I did not. I hurt for him. I wished I could have taken it for him, but he's the one that needed it, not me, and I was glad. Now, wait a minute. What did that doctor do? He put that chemical in there to basically dry out that portion of the vein that was weak so that it could begin circulating the right way. And all those white blood vessels, those white blood cells began to rush to that area and seal it off so that it can start the healing process and take the bad stuff out of there. May I say something? It doesn't matter how the wound is formed. The procedure is the same. Do you know if you go out and say, watch this, y'all, and do something stupid and cut yourself? Not that you've ever done that. But you know what I'm talking about. You do something kind of not real intelligent. You didn't really mean to do it, but you weren't thinking all the way through it, and something happens. Did you know that whether it's your fault or somebody else's fault, your body's going to start healing? Doesn't matter the purpose. Now, listen to me very carefully here. I want you to look at Galatians 6:1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. It doesn't say if somebody only that you care about that got hurt by somebody else, should you restore. It says if they're overtaken in a fault, restore. I don't see God requesting it. It's just as much of a command as thou shalt not kill. Did you know we Christians are to rush to those that are in need and help them? Doesn't matter why they're hurting. I get a little tired of Pharisaical Christians and Pharisaical pastors. Well, that person ought to come to church for the right reason. We don't think you should come back till you come back to church with the right reason. Well, the right reason is I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and you need to hear another sinner preach the word of God to take the sin out of your life. Show me in the scripture where you have to be at a certain level to show up to church. Matter of fact, my Bible says that verse number 3, for a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, deceiveth himself.
Amen.
If you think you're something, Mom, you're in heaven. Don't get mad at me. Some of you think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you ain't nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate.
True.
That's Bush's version right there. But y'all understood it. A lot of people think they are something, and they ain't nothing. Now, that's not good grammar, but it sure is good preaching.
Amen.
You're not as good a Christian as you think you are if you think you're a good Christian.
That's right.
Matter of fact, some of you are brand new Christians, and you get a little discouraged when you see somebody that's been saved a long time, and you feel like you're trying to catch up. May I say something? The closer to God you get, the farther from Him you will feel. You see, the closer you get to Him, the more you see yourself as you really are. These people that get up and say, well, I had a vision of God, and look at me, they didn't see God. Anytime in Scripture somebody got a glimpse of the holiness of God, they said, woe is me, not look at me.
Amen.
That means this. The closer that you get to God, the more you're going to see yourself as the sinner you really are. You know, we Christians are real good at looking through a glass, but we're not real good at looking in a mirror.
Amen.
You're good at looking at somebody else saying, well, they shouldn't be doing that. But how about you take a long look at yourself in the mirror once? Why don't you examine yourself in your own mirror? Huh. Well, preacher, I'm right where I should be. You better get some glasses then. You're not as good as you think you are. And if you think you're a good Christian, you have a lot more work to do on yourself than you thought.
Amen.
God says He commands us to restore. We ought to be like those white blood vessels rushing towards people that need help. Can I tell you something? I'm glad we have people that come to our church and they're in rough shape. I'm glad we have people that come that have sins in their life and not ashamed of it. Because they've come to the right place to get the right kind of help. We've had people that have had troubles with drugs or alcohol come here. Now they're good Christians. Well, they didn't come here because they were all cleaned up, but they came to get help, and we help. We don't criticize. And I'll just go ahead and say it. I haven't said it for a while. I don't believe we ought to have cliques.
Amen.
If I find there's one, I'll jump right in the middle of it and split it up real fast. I lost a half a dozen families in our church one time over that mess. I'm not afraid of it again. You think you're too good for somebody, do me a favor. Go somewhere else and spread your poison. Don't spread it here. Ground's level at the cross.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I don't. If you're too good to spend time with somebody, then you need to get at this altar. It's big enough for you to fit at, I promise you. So, first of all, the word restore means to mend, to clot, to supply good and to take away bad, to knit together or to repair. God commands us to do that with other people. Number two, are you ready? That was just the bun. Now we're getting to the meat. God commands us to restore those overtaken in a fault. Look at Galatians 6:1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, what does that word fault mean? It doesn't mean that you're taking blame. The word fault means to fall beside or to fall away from or to stumble. It means a false step. It's literally the word trespass or transgress. How many of you have seen a sign on a property that says no trespassing? That means this. That means up until that point, you're okay. But if you go over that line, you're on somebody else's ground that's not yours, and you don't have permission to be there. That's what the word transgress means. It means to cross over a line. The word fault is the very same word. Let me use some illustrations you might know. In tennis, if you hit a ball and it hits the line, they holler the word what? Fault. It's crossed the line. It's not a legal hit. Now, you didn't intend to hit the line, but it hit the line. In gymnastics, not that I know a whole lot about it, but I know a little bit. If somebody doesn't land properly and they take a half step and step back off of a piece of equipment, it's called a fault. In other words, there was a misstep, a missed landing. Something wasn't exactly right, so it's called a fault. Just like in horse jumping. My sister-in-law does training for equestrian jumping horses and stuff and trains kids to ride and do all kinds of stuff. God gave them 4 feet to keep them feet on the ground, not jump with. That's a big animal, amen? But let's say a horse goes over a jump and their hoof touches that pole. It doesn't fall down, but they're still considered a fault. They'll get points knocked off, not as much had they knocked it off, but just the fact that their hoof just touched it going over is considered a fault. God says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That term overtaken, that means somebody who was attempting to do something all of a sudden has a misstep. They crossed over a line. They had a misstep. They didn't do it exactly quite right. God says, you which are spiritual should restore them, not criticize them. Amen. Did you know you can't have a fault if you're sitting there doing nothing?
That's right.
A fault implies somebody doing something. I have a pastor friend who has remodeled a building, and not everybody in the church is real happy with him. It was built in 1960 and hasn't had anything but new paint put on it, and it was a block building. Well, guess what? They tore the carpet out. They tore the pews out. They put furning strips on the walls, put sheetrock in. They put new paint on the walls of a different color. And they got chairs instead of pews.
Amen.
And I told that preacher this morning, you're going to hear, and he's so excited, but I've been in churches long enough. I texted him. I said, brother, let me tell you something. Some old ninny's going to come in and say, well, I wouldn't have done it this way, or I don't like that. I said, you ought to have one response. This is God's house, not your house.
Amen.
And I'm the pastor. That means I'm in charge of God's house. I did it his way, not your way.
Amen.
Did you know we didn't take a vote on what color we painted things here?
Right.
Say why? Because everybody's got their own opinion. And I heard some of you say, well, I wouldn't have picked that color. It wasn't your house. It's God's house. Where were we? Yeah. Brother Scott would have chosen hot pink. That was just for the carpet, too. Now, wait a minute. I happen to know a little bit about buildings and people and high volume traffic, and I happen to know some things about color. And guess what? I didn't pick it out for your house. These aren't the colors I have at my house. It's not a matter of what I want at home. It's what is best for God's house at this time. May I say something? I said to that preacher, don't get discouraged when you hear it. Just get up and correct it.
Amen.
You say, preacher, do you all remember when we were building the buildings and I said, somebody's going to come here and write on the bathroom wall someday and I'm going to be the first one to do it? And I was. We hadn't even moved into buildings yet. We didn't have the mirrors up in the bathrooms. And I went in there and said, preacher was here. If you take those mirrors down, in my writing, it says, preacher was here. I wrote on the walls first. Nah, 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 nah. Did you know the building is not holy?
Amen.
This church is not about a building. It's about helping people.
Amen.
It's not about how comfortable your sitter is right now. It's about God getting a hold of somebody's life. Now, I realize the length of a sermon, there's a fine line between preaching and terrorism. But at least you're somewhat comfortable. Now, wait a minute. The word fault means stumbling. It's not intentional. Someone was trying to do something, and maybe it didn't come out just right. Ladies, have you ever had one of those things happen when you were cooking? You know, You did what you thought was right, and it didn't come out just right. I didn't ask for volunteers. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can eat just about anything, especially now that I don't have any taste buds. About a year and a half, I haven't tasted anything. But several years ago, my mom, before she got real bad sick, she had made, I think it was cheesecake. Man, we had eaten. My dad's back there. He's grinning already. He hates the stuff to begin with. But she made cheesecake for all of us, and I think he had a brownie or something, and Mom was still getting things ready, and I put my fork in that thing, and I shoved it in my mouth and went, mm-mm. That thing grew in my mouth. And I went, mm-mm. And my wife was getting ready. I said, don't do that. She said, what? I said, don't do that. I said, it's bad. I think Josh got a hold of it, or one of the kids got a hold of it and got it in and went, my mom sat down. I put another bite of that stuff in my mouth. Say why? I was trying to be good to my mama. She put her fork in there. She put it in her mouth and went, poof. That's horrible. And said, mm-hmm. She said, why are you still eating it? I said, mm-hmm. I still don't know what she did wrong with that thing, but it was bad. I think it was about 20 years old, and the milk in it was past curdled, and it was already halfway to cheese or something. I don't know what it was, but it was so bad, nobody could eat it. I got it down. Not all of it. I got two bites down. That was it. Now, wait a minute. Do you think my mom intended to do that? I don't. Our neighbor had a big Concord grapevine between our yards and the backyard. Well, Mr. C and his wife, they were, good night, they were in their 70s or 80s. I mean, they were getting up there. And they only wanted a few grapes. And this huge, I mean, the main trunk on this thing had to be that big. It was huge. They were great when they were green. Hot summer day, go out there and get those green grapes and put it in there in your mouth, make you like that, you know. My dad and mom made grape juice one year. Super. One winter morning, my mom opens this stuff up and it goes, psh! I thought that was a little different. She poured it out. My brother and I sat down for breakfast. We prayed, shoved food in our face. I picked up that glass and it was fizzy. I said, Mom, something's wrong. She said, just shut up and eat. You know how you get moms, at least with my mom, that's the way it was. That was a normal statement we heard. My brother took a sip. He said, Mom, something's... She said, just shut up and eat. And I took a second sip. I said, Mom, something's wrong. She said, just a second. She came over and poured a little bit in a cup. She said, don't drink that stuff. We've been trying to tell you. It didn't seal all the way. It'd been sitting there for a couple months. It was turning into some of the stuff you all gave up. My mom sent us to school half drunk that morning. Tried to. Now, do you think she intended to do that? No. That was the only time I ever drank liquor in my life. Wait a minute. She attempted to do something good, but there was a fault there. She didn't intend for it to turn out that way. And by the way, many people in an attempt to do something don't do it exactly right, but bless God, they're trying something. I don't expect you to know the Bible like I know the Bible. I've been preaching for almost 42 years. I should know the Bible better than you know it. Everybody doing okay? I don't expect everybody to act the way I act, thank God. Shut up. I don't expect everybody to have the experience and the training I have. Did you know when I go knock on doors, I don't expect everybody to know what to do the way I do it? Brother Steve and Brother Juan and I were out knocking doors yesterday. Can I tell you they did everything the way I would do it? No, don't care. They were there with me. We're getting the word out. They're learning. I'm still learning. I've knocked on well over a million doors, probably a couple million doors in my life. I still learn things. You hear the dog, you send Brother Juan. Amen, Brother Steve? Told Brother Steve, I said, I don't have to run faster than you or him. I just got to slow one of you down. That's called wisdom, folks, wisdom. You know, I'm patient with new people and new Christians in church. At one time, you were. And may I say something? Our country is farther from God than when some of you got saved. There was a time when even lost people had a respect for God and church. People nowadays don't even know what to do in church. And they've seen so much stupid church out there that it's more like a rock concert than church. I'm always thankful for people who at least tried to do something. I'd rather you come and fail than not come at all. I'd rather you come try something and it not go so well. At least you're trying something. So, God says that A, those who are spiritual need to restore. Second of all, he commands us to restore those who've had a fault. Third of all, this is where some of you that have been in church a while, you need to pay attention. God says spiritual people will restore. If you criticize, you're not spiritual. Did you know that one of the Greek words for the word Holy Spirit is the word paraclete? Not parakeet, paraclete. All right, not a green little bird that doesn't shut up. The word paraclete means one who runs beside another. It's where we get the word comforter. One who runs beside another. That is exactly what the word restore means. Now listen to this statement. That means the very nature of the Holy Spirit, who is God, is to run beside those who are weak, fallen, and at fault. Not run away from and not criticize. We are not spiritual because we criticize or judge or condemn or gossip about somebody who's had a fault. Getting upset with someone who doesn't know how to behave in church isn't spiritual at all. Did you know if our church is growing like it should, we're always going to have an element of people here that don't know how to behave in church? It's okay. We'll teach them. Well, I think that's just disgusting, preacher. Then how about you get spiritual and realize you're supposed to run, help them, not criticize. Amen. Doubting their salvation is not spiritual. Who gave you the right to be God? Well, the way they act, I'm not even sure if they're saved. How many times could I go through the Bible and show you people that you refer to in the Bible as being spiritual? I could show you times in their life you wonder if they were saved. Moses killed somebody. Moses lost his temper. David committed adultery and killed somebody. All the disciples left Jesus, and you sure wouldn't want them to be your pastor, would you? Everybody doing okay? The Apostle Paul was a murderer. And yet we look at these people and lift them up. I could show you Elijah. He was throwing a pity party in Juniper Jungle because the queen was chasing him. He was depressed. You only look at one element of a life and you want to judge their salvation? You have no right to do that. Everybody doing okay? The very nature of the Holy Spirit means to run beside someone and help them. It means run to their side and give aid, just like those white blood corpuscles who run to the cut and they clot it and begin taking the infection away. Spiritual people run to help take away the infection. They don't kill them because they have an infection. We are not to criticize someone because they're a sinner. You're a sinner too. Doctors don't turn people away because they're sick. You know, if you go to the doctor and say, "Doc, I'm feeling great. How are you today?" Very few people go to the doctor because they're feeling good. If you do, don't call me. You go to the doctor because you're not well. Well, every once in a while, I got to go have a checkup. Yeah? Why? Because at one point in time, you weren't well. Now, listen to this very carefully here. If you have a kidney stone, God help you. I've had 10 of those. Now, wait a minute. When my wife drives me to the hospital with a kidney stone, because I've only been able to drive myself one time with a kidney stone out of 10. When she pulls up and I roll out of there throwing up and wallering in pain and screaming like a little girl and crying, say, "You do that, preacher? Just ask my wife." Sweating like a pig from the pain and throwing up from pain. I don't walk in and the hospital looks at me and says, "Oh, you're sick. Get out of here." Yeah. You go there because you're not well, not because you're well. Isn't that what church is supposed to be? People are supposed to come here not because we're perfect, but because we're sinners in need of help.
Right.
To be spiritual, we must run to help those in need or at fault. We're not to run away from them. That's what Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I've tried to make that my life's verse. Every piece of stationery that goes out of this church, it has that verse on it. The sign out front has that verse on it. Every time I sign a letter or sign my name, I sign Galatians 6:2. You say, why? because I want to fulfill the law of Christ by helping those who are in need. That means this. Notice something about that verse. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the request, to fill the desire of. Oh no, God says it's a law. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you a law keeper or a law breaker? Are you keeping the law of running to help others, or are you breaking it by criticizing them because they don't live the way you expect them to live? You want to be the sheriff and the judge. How about you just be the obedient law keeper? Nobody gave you a badge or a brownie button. God didn't assign you the responsibility of inspecting anybody. God said, fulfill it. That means fill it up to overflowing by obedience to bearing somebody else's burden. What's that burden? They've been hurt. They've been cut by sin. And it's our job to go mend it, take good to them, take bad from them, and help them. I long for every person here at Grace Baptist Church to live like a white corpuscle. We run to those in need and help. We run to those that make a misstep and help them, not criticize them. Amen. Well, I'm helping them by pointing out what they did wrong. They already know, ding dong.
Amen.
They don't need you, Mr. Obvious or Miss Obvious. Did you know a 5-year-old can point out a problem? It's a leader who knows how to fix the problem, not just point it out. You're not a leader because you can say, that was not right. Go figure. You're not spiritual because you can see what was wrong. You're spiritual when you help that person that did wrong get fixed up. Boy, that's good stuff. That means this, we ought to run, get the gospel to every creature. It's our responsibility to give the gospel to every creature. You know how many people out there are lost and on their way to hell? An awful lot. Excuse me. I was overtaken in a fall. Now, wait a minute. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to them, not to shove it down their throat, but to offer it to them. How about we, while we're out talking to people, invite people to church? Well, I'm not sure they'll like our church. Well, how do you know unless you show up? Because to know us is to love us.
Amen.
We're supposed to have a church that believes God and preaches what God said, not the traditions of men.
Amen.
It's not the church of your choice, it's the church of God's choice that we ought to be worried about. How about when somebody who's backslidden walks through the door, we go shake their hand and say, boy, am I glad you're here.
Amen.
Not, where have you been? Look what the dog drug in now. You see, that's not spiritual. I've said this. I've practiced this. My enemy could walk through those doors right there. And I'd reach out and shake their hand and say, I'm glad you're here today. You'll never know that they were my enemy. I've had several of people that have been my enemy at one point in time in life show up. They were treated with love and respect like everybody else that walks through that door. You say, why? I'm supposed to restore, not criticize. Vengeance belongs to God, not to me. Hey, I'm going to read what I wrote down here and then I'm going to quit. Let's get our minds and our mouth right and stop criticizing the fallen and start restoring them. There are people in this room, you ought to hit this altar today because you need to get your mouth and your mind right. There's people here, you're not right with the Lord. You need to come, get yourself right with the Lord. There's people here, if you died today, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. May I say something? This is the place to do it. We're not going to criticize you. We're going to be happy for you. This is a place where people come get help, not get criticized because you need help. How about we get the help we need, and how about we be the white blood vessels to help others when we get strong enough to do so? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it someday. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But you'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you don't know for sure you're saved, you've never trusted Christ, how about you come? We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, we'd love to invite you. You just come. Maybe you just raise your hand and say, preacher, something in that sermon nailed me and I need to get to that old altar and tell the Lord about it. How about you come kneel at an altar, humble yourself, and get it right so that we can be what God wants us to be, the law keepers, not the law breakers.